Let's start with a word of prayer.
Father, thank you for this conference and this time we can be here to study your word together. We just pray that you would allow each of us to search the scriptures and to see the things that you have revealed to us through the power of the Spirit that you've given us. And we just pray that you would give wisdom to each speaker. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like Lawrence, I'm also doing a section on total depravity. First model welcome sign. And where I'm going to be looking at is Acts chapter 10. The main verse is verse 4. But who I'm going to be dealing with is the person of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 that probably most of you are familiar with. First off, to piggyback on what Lawrence was talking about, the definition of total depravity. When I was in seminary, first started off, I thought the definition of total depravity was that, as I heard it, was that man can do nothing to save himself, from hell. But that's not what Calvinism means by that, and that's what this slide says. Total depravity in Calvinism does not mean that unbelievers are sinners and cannot save themselves by good works. That's what I thought it meant. But as Lawrence pointed out, what it means is that unbelievers have no ability to respond to God in any way. That's what total depravity means. And a lot of times when you hear them speak or when you read their literature, they use an illustration such as the unbeliever is a corpse, and he is at the bottom of a well, and you can lower a rope down there and say, grab the rope, but that corpse don't even know there's a rope there. I mean, that's the illustration they use. And as was pointed out in the previous presentation, an unbeliever cannot respond to the gospel in any way, and therefore they say an unbeliever must be given life before they can believe. I never knew that when I was in seminary. I had no one explain that to me. But that is what total depravity in Calvinism means. But what about Cornelius? What can we say about him? If we're going to look at him to see if he fits the picture of what Calvinism teaches about an unbeliever, this man that we find in Acts chapter 10. Now, a couple things about Cornelius. He is pagan to the core. You're going to see in Acts 10 and Acts 11 that he's an unbeliever at the beginning of Acts chapter 10. He's a Roman centurion, and as a result of that, he certainly worshiped the emperor. He's at a place that's named after Caesar. And Caesar worship would have been very common there. And in the Roman army, he would have been expected as a centurion to even have a leading role in the worship of the emperor. And in Acts chapter 10, verses 25 and 26, before he becomes a believer, we see that when Peter gets to his house, he worships Peter. Probably because in the Roman mind, he saw Peter as a divine man kind of guy, like the emperor was a divine man. He probably saw Peter that way as well. He's an unbeliever. If you look in Acts chapter 10, verse 22, for example, turn there if you will. Acts chapter 10, verse 22. It says about him, and they said, Cornelius. Now, this is the guy that Cornelius sent to go get Peter. Says, they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. And in 11:14, it says that that message was going to tell Cornelius how to be saved. So Cornelius is an unbeliever. Cornelius sends for Peter because the angel said, if you send for Peter, he will come and give you a message by which you can be saved. Okay? He didn't receive the Holy Spirit until 1044 and did not receive the forgiveness of sins. Peter preached about the forgiveness of sins. So when we look at Cornelius, when we're introduced to him, all these things are true about him. He's a pagan. He's an unbeliever. He's an idolater. He worships men. He needs salvation. He does not have the Holy Spirit, and he does not have the forgiveness of sins. That's the picture that we see in the first part of Acts chapter 10 of this man. Now, it does say that he was a God-fearer, and sometimes Calvinists will say, well, you'll see what they say about him later, but I just want to point out that there's no mention in Acts chapter 10 that he worshiped in the synagogue. Because some people say, well, he was already saved because he was a God-fearer. He had been in the synagogue. He knew about the Messiah. But there's no mention of that. And in the book of Acts, a God-fearer doesn't necessarily have to be someone who is a proselyte to Judaism who goes to the synagogue. And it's interesting that when Peter preaches to him in Acts chapter 10, he doesn't mention the Old Testament. He doesn't quote the Old Testament, which is what you would expect if this man was steeped in Judaism. The point is, he's not. He's not. He's about as unbelieving as an unbeliever can get when Acts chapter 10 starts. Okay. But he is not a corpse. And that's where I'm headed with this. He's an unbeliever, but the question is, now if Calvinism is right, Cornelius spiritually is a corpse in the sense that he cannot respond to God in any way. Now, is that what we see in Acts chapter 10 with this man? And I'm obviously going to suggest very strongly that that is not what we see. Acts chapter 10. Verses 2 and 4. Let's read those verses. As I said at the beginning, Acts chapter 10, 4 is kind of like my main verse, but let's read verse 2 as well. Here's what Luke says about him. As an unbeliever, he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Verse 4, and fixing his gaze upon him, the angel, and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And the angel said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God." Okay, well, that's kind of strange if Calvinism is correct, as Luke is describing him here in these verses. In chapter 10, verse 22, in the verse that we already read, it says that the Jews, this is before he became a believer, spoke well of him and his works. In the majority text, in Acts chapter 10, verse 30, it mentions that not only did he give alms, and not only did he pray to God, but he also fasted. And Cornelius said, he's talking to Peter, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. So here's a man that Luke calls devout. Here's a man who prays to God continually. Here's a man who gives alms. Here's a man who fasts. And it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 31 and 32, that Cornelius, thy prayer is heard and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa. In other words, God says to Cornelius, I have heard your prayer. I have sent this angel to you to tell you to go to Joppa, to go get a man named Peter, and he will tell you how to be saved. Those are all the things that we see about Cornelius here in the first part of Acts chapter 10. This is an impressive description of this man. He fears God. He responds to what he knows about God. He's devout. He shows that in his actions. Devout means he has a proper attitude toward religious things in that he gives alms to people in need. He prays to God. He is seeking God, and he wants to know more. And in addition, he has a vision from God. God sends an angel to him and says, God has answered your prayers. Now, to understand what he's praying for, we just need to put two and two together. He says, your prayers have been answered. Go send for Peter and he will tell you how to be saved. So what's he praying for? Well, if your prayers have been answered, and go send for Peter and he'll tell you how to be saved, that's part of his prayers. And he knows what Peter's going to say because in 11:14 it tells us that. And what's interesting is that both in 10:4, as we saw, the angel recognizes Cornelius' righteous acts. And so does Peter. In Acts chapter 10, verse 35, this is also before Cornelius is saved. Peter says, after he meets Cornelius and he understands what's happened with Cornelius, he says, in every nation, the man who fears him, fears God, and does what is right is welcome to him, is welcome to God. And he practices all the Jewish forms of piety. He prays, he gives alms, he gives charity, and he fasts. He's merciful to those in need, and we could also add that he was merciful to the Jews who were his enemies. So in some sense, by his actions, he was loving towards his enemies. We don't have time to read all the verses here in chapter 10, but another thing that we see about Cornelius is that he is eager to hear Peter's message. When the angel says, go send for Peter, Cornelius does it right away. What's interesting is then Peter has a vision, and God says, I want you to eat these unclean animals. And Peter says, no, I don't want to do that. In other words, Cornelius is more anxious to do what the Lord tells him to do than Peter is. And the other thing we see is that the men that Cornelius goes to send for Peter, they have a ways to travel. And then they spend the night with Peter. And then they travel the next day. But when Peter comes to Cornelius' house, Cornelius is waiting for him. He didn't know when Peter was going to get there. It's been at least a couple days, and Cornelius is sitting there waiting for him. And not only is he waiting for him, but he calls for his family and his close friends to come as well, because he knows that Peter is going to bring a message from God, and he wants to share that good news with those that he knows. Now it says here, the angel said that your prayers and your alms have risen up to God. And the word that is used there is a word that is used like sacrifices. And in Hebrews chapter 13, it says that we as believers, when we pray and give thanks to God, it's like smoke of a sacrifice that goes up to God. This is what the angel says about Cornelius while he's an unbeliever. We also see the humility of Cornelius when Peter gets there. He bows before him. Now, I know that from his pagan practice, that's what he did. He was an unbeliever. Again, he saw Peter probably as some kind of divine human being. He's very confused in his theology. But what's interesting about this is Cornelius, as a centurion, would have been a big shot. And Peter was a nobody socially. But Cornelius recognizes that this man has been sent from God with a message that I need to hear. And he shows him respect when he comes to his house. Another thing, as we look in Acts chapter 10, are the words that are used to describe Peter. In some cases are the same, and in other cases are very similar to how believers are described by Luke, both in Luke and Acts. For example, the giving of alms. We are told in Acts 9 that Tabitha, a believer, gave alms. Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1 are called righteous or devout, and that their prayers are heard. The same thing that the angel says about Cornelius. Simeon in Luke chapter 2, who meets Mary and Joseph and the Lord when they bring the baby Jesus to the temple, was warned in God by a vision. Same terminology that we see here in Acts chapter 10:22, describing Cornelius. What the picture is that we get in Acts chapter 10 of this man is that he is a God-fearing, religious, unbelieving. He is like a God-fearing, religious, unbelieving Jew. That's the picture that Luke draws of him in in Acts chapter 10. Doesn't sound like a corpse to me. If that's a corpse, I wish I was a corpse sometime. You know, all these things. He is seeking God. He wants to know more. God is pleased and accepts what he sees in Cornelius and what he sees Cornelius doing. Now, let me make this clear. Cornelius is not saved by any of this. That's not the point. Cornelius isn't saved. But to say that he cannot respond to God in any way, that he's like a corpse laying in the bottom of a well that is not able to see what God is revealing to him, either in his conscience or if he did go to the synagogue or in creation or whatever the case may be, to say that this man cannot see that there's a God and seek to know more about him is insane when you read about this guy in Acts chapter 10. God hears and answers his prayers while he's lost. It very clearly says that. The angel says, God has heard your prayers, and he's here to answer them. Now go to Joppa and get Peter, and you'll find the answer to your prayers. Hard for a corpse to pray, I would think, but he has responded to what he knows. And again, we're not told in Acts chapter 10 whether he was exposed to Judaism or not. As a God-fearer, a lot of people would say yes, but again, we're not specifically told that. And a lot of people have pointed out that he prays at the time when the Jews were praying, and so maybe he was doing that. But the Roman soldiers of that day, what they would do is they would assimilate the religious practices of wherever they may be. And that's probably all that Cornelius is doing. Yes, he sees the Jews around him, and you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. When you're around Jews, do as the Jews do. So if they pray at 3 o'clock, I'll pray at 3 o'clock or whatever. But we also know from Romans 1 and 2 that God has revealed himself to mankind through his conscience and through creation itself. And he is responding to what he knows about God. But he is an unbeliever. But Peter specifically says that people like Cornelius, even though they're lost spiritually, even though they don't have eternal life, they are acceptable to God in that they are responding to what God has revealed to them. So, what do Calvinists say about a guy like that? Now remember, their view is that if you're spiritually dead, God ain't answering your prayers, you can't pray to God, you can't seek God, you can't do anything that's pleasing to God. But it says all throughout Acts chapter 10 that Cornelius is all those things. So what do Calvinists say? Well, I looked up a few of their comments, and here's what they say. John MacArthur says Cornelius is a mystery. He's spiritually dead, but he's seeking God. Okay, yeah, he's a mystery because it goes against your system. That's why it's a mystery. It's quite the mystery. Others say that Cornelius was already saved when he did these things. And this is something that Lawrence was talking about. What they say is, yeah, Cornelius did all those things before he received the Holy Spirit, before he received the forgiveness of sins, before he was eternally, before he believed, because he was already saved. God saved him before all those things. And so when he told Peter, go get Peter, and he'll tell you words by which you are saved, he was already saved. He was saved before he heard, believed Peter's message. Otherwise, Calvinists would say, when he sent soldiers to go get Peter, he would have been contributing to his own salvation, and that's impossible. So that's how they take it. That's why it's important that they hold that position that you're saved before you believe. And they say others say that Peter did not come to tell Cornelius how to have eternal life. He came to tell him how to live since he was already saved. I hope you can see through this nonsense that what they're doing is they're taking this guy and say, okay, how am I going to fit him into my theological system? That's what's going on here. He was already saved because he was a proselyte to Judaism. He knew about the coming Messiah. One guy said, obviously he was saved because he already had good works. And James 2 says that you can only do good works if you're saved. Therefore, he had to have been saved before he believed. Some of them get real creative and they say Cornelius, since he was a Roman centurion, traveled around a lot. And he probably saw the Lord during his ministry and was probably an eyewitness to the resurrection of Christ. Man, okay. An interesting one that I found is they say that the salvation preached to Cornelius was from physical and spiritual danger, not from hell. I wish Calvinists would do that in other verses, like in James chapter 2 and Mark chapters 8, 34 through 38. I do laugh at this because when salvation is talking about salvation other than hell, Calvinists will make it about hell because there's works involved, but they won't do it. They won't do the same thing here in Acts chapter 10. Again, to me it's very clear that when the Calvinists discuss Cornelius, and they stick to their theological system, what they're doing is letting their theology determine how they interpret what the Bible has to say. How about some better answers? Unbelievers can respond to what God reveals to them. Ephesians chapter 2, 1, unbelievers are dead in the sphere of sins and do not have eternal life, but that is not the same thing as saying that they cannot respond to the light that God gives them. Unbelievers can seek God when he reveals himself to them. Now, I know that in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, the Calvinists are fond to quote that, saying that no one seeks after God, but that does not mean that God does not seek them. And when God seeks them, they can respond. When God gives them light, they can respond to that light. And that is exactly what Cornelius does. Again, in Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us that God has revealed himself in creation. Romans chapter 2, it says that God has revealed himself in the conscience of men and women. And again, perhaps Cornelius was gone to the synagogue and he heard the Old Testament scriptures read. Maybe he heard Jews talking about the coming Messiah or the coming kingdom. Whatever it may be, Cornelius was not a believer. He did not have eternal life. He was not regenerated, but he was responding to what he knew. And obviously what he knew was defective because, again, when Peter walks into his house, he bows down to worship him. The truth of the gospel of the good news is available to all. In John 1, there's a light that enlightens every man that comes into the world. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And another verse that Lawrence quoted in his presentation was John 5:40, where Jesus says to the unbelieving Jews, "You are unwilling to believe." That's not the same thing as saying you are unable to believe. You're unable to respond to what God is revealing to you. The reason why Jesus rebukes the unbelieving Jews is because they were able, but they were unwilling. They were denying the very evidence that was right before their eyes. They were unwilling to believe it. The truth that was right before him and the miracles that he was doing right before their eyes. But Cornelius obviously is someone, even though it's very limited what he knows, and he needs more information, is still responding to what God has shown him. Cornelius is a great example of an unbeliever who responds to God's revelation. He was not a believer when he responded to what God revealed to him. And he was not saved until he heard Peter's words and believed them. And you all know very well that as Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were in the house. When he believed, that's when he was saved. That's when he received the Holy Spirit, which happened at the same time in his case as when he received eternal life. My conclusion. The doctrine of total depravity as taught by Calvinism finds no support in the scriptures. Certainly, it doesn't find any support in Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. In fact, I would say that Cornelius is somebody who totally destroys the doctrine of total depravity as it is taught by Calvinism. And again, if someone wants to say that total depravity means that a person cannot be saved by good works, and we look at Cornelius and we say, Cornelius was not saved by his good works. He did many things that were commendable. He did not receive eternal life as a result of those things. If that's what you mean by total depravity, then amen. A person only receives eternal life, is only justified before God by faith in Christ alone. But if you define total depravity, as the Calvinist does, as the corpse at the bottom of the well who cannot respond in any way, if you're going to hold to that, then you're going to be like MacArthur, and what you're going to say is, well, that's just a mystery. I don't know what about Cornelius. Cornelius completely tears apart the idea that an unbeliever cannot respond to what God reveals. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. And I thank you for your word. And I thank you for these men and women here who are interested in searching the scriptures. Father, give us wisdom, not just to understand your word, but also to teach it to others. In our Lord's name we pray. Amen.